I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 3, and we'll read verse 13, 14, and 15 in this account. In the previous verses, previous to verse 13, a great multitude was following Jesus, and Jesus withdrew from them. And then after our pre-verse passage, Jesus commissioned his disciples, the 12 apostles, and sent them out to preach and to heal. We'll read in the middle of all of that in Mark chapter 3, verse 13. These words, "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons." Lord, we thank you for the unction of your Spirit today upon the words that we'll say. This morning I feel led of the Spirit to speak about the Lord's plan for successful ministry. I think I'm in the right place to do something like that, don't you? This great seminary, Ministerial Training School. The Lord's plan for successful ministry. The American president of a few decades back, by the name of Woodrow Wilson, upon learning that his son was considering attending seminary, said these words to him. He said, "My son, if God calls you to be a preacher, don't stoop to become a president." My son, if God, the president's saying that, if God calls you to be a preacher, don't stoop to become a president. Most of us in this room would agree that the gospel ministry is the most important vocation in the world. And we would agree that the gospel ministry requires our most excellent efforts towards success. If you do agree, will you say amen? I want to know if you're giving me your sanction this morning. I'm going to say it anyway, but it makes it a lot easier for me and does you more good if you say amen. By which you're saying, to give, use the French interpretation of amen, not only is it so, but my heart desires that it be so. So amen to for you as much as for me. Let me hasten to add that success is not necessarily measured by the size of a minister's congregation or income or prestige or popularity or political or denominational influence. Ministerial success is measured by the opinion of the Lord of harvest, and that's Jesus. Amen? Jesus himself provides a clear plan for success in ministry in the passage which we've read, and in that passage we can identify four principles in his plan, and I would ask you to notice the prepositions that are involved. First of all, there is a call by Christ, underscore the by, a call by Christ. Second of all, there is a communion with Christ, underscore in your mind, if not on your notes, the word with. Thirdly, there is a commission from Christ, And fourthly, there is a charisma of Christ. By, with, from, and of.
I invite you to consider the first principle in the Lord's plan for success in ministry. It is by, as you suspect by now, a call by Christ. Notice, please, verse 13, the second part of it. And please keep your Bibles open there. A call by Christ, verse 13. And he called unto him those whom he himself wanted. The initiative for the call by Christ is his sovereign right. There is no call for volunteers here. Paul felt put into the ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He records, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Not only is the initiative for the call by Christ his sovereign right, it is also the manner of the call of Christ is his choice. God calls in many ways. It is as individualistic as was God's communication of his will to Moses and to Elijah on Mount Horeb. You remember that occasion from your reading in the Old Testament. Moses was known as the meekest man on earth. And God spoke to Moses how? In thunder and lightning. He made that mountain vibrate like Mount Pinatubo. Elijah, to the contrary, was a son of thunder. And God spoke to Elijah on that same mountain in a still, small voice. At least we can say God has a sense of humor. And he did it all on the same mountain. God calls in various ways, and I must slip along. I would like to expand on this, but time is of the essence this morning. God calls by phenomenal experience. He calls by cumulative experiences. He calls through the instrumentality of others. He calls through the voice of human need. The call of a Christ is mandatory, not optional. Paul viewed his call as obligatory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, he said, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I do not preach the gospel." Let a person change from any other vocation to yet another vocation, and it requires little or no explanation. But if a preacher quits the ministry, it becomes a shocking and bewildering matter to anyone who knows that former preacher or even hears about it. Isn't that right? I would further suggest that the call of Christ produces a compulsion. In those who have a genuine call from Christ, the compulsion to preach is produced which nothing can stop. History abounds with examples of millions of persons who so lived to preach that they were willing to die in the effort. We could begin with the apostles, 11 of whom died as gospel martyrs. And right on through the centuries, God called preachers couldn't be stopped. Not in Jerusalem, not in Rome, not in Peking, not in Moscow, not in Baguio City, not in any other place in the world. And not by sickness, and not by hardship, and not by persecution, and not by poverty, and not by prosperity, and not by death, and not by any other circumstance. A person who is called of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel has a compulsion that cannot be stifled. Prime example of this unrelenting compulsion to preach the gospel can be seen in the famous Baptist dissenter, John Bunyan. John was thrown in Bedford, England jail. Have you been there? Not in Bedford. He was thrown there for preaching the gospel of grace. He was left there initially for over 12 years. Mrs. Bunyan begged the judge to release her husband to help her with their four children, one of whom was blind, and to help the family that was destitute and existing on charity. Bunyan was finally released with a warning that he must not be caught preaching again. Must not be caught preaching again. His blind daughter, with arms around his neck, begged him to not leave her, but Bunyan pulled her arms gently from his neck and went out to preach again. And he was thrown in jail again for 3 months. After which the jailer promised, as he released John, that if he preached again, he would be hung by the neck. Whereupon John Bunyan replied, "If I were out of prison today, I would preach the gospel tomorrow in Bedford Square by the help of God." In case you think these are just ancient stories and isolated cases, please reckon with the fact that records indicate that there are currently more than 300,000 Christian martyrs in our modern world each year. Not back in the Dark Ages, not in the Middle Ages, but right now, 300,000 every year. The second principle in the Lord's plan for successful ministry is a communion with Christ. Look at verse 14 once more, the second line of which says that they might be with him. A communion with Christ must have priority over our work for him. I found myself in Hawaii at the invitation of the Superintendent Woodrow Yasuhara. He invited me there for 6 weeks of ministry throughout the island. I just finished my doctoral program about 3 days before I got on the plane for Hawaii. I've been in doctoral studies for 7.5 years, all the time teaching full load, serving as an administrator at Southwestern Assemblies of God College, and traveling internationally in ministry as a part of the garden. I was exhausted. I should have taken some time off looking at it from a human perspective, but I did not.
To use an old military term, I've always been gung-ho.
I think I'll see Dr. Joseph back there.
Good morning, sir.
Maybe he's been to Bedford in England. Been there.
Quite an exciting moment for those who appreciate the man John Donovan and his tremendous stellar rocket around him.
Early during the time that I was there in Hawaii on that occasion, Brother Yasuhara arranged for me to preach a week in the Chinese language church in Honolulu. And as I got into that meeting, I knew that I must have some respite. The pastor of the first assembly had and his wife had had to go back to the mainland for a week or so, and he invited me to stay in his home, which was about one block from Waikiki Beach, and had a massive mango tree in the backyard. And I intended to put myself in a spiritual hospital for that whole week. Did not pray for anybody else, not think about ministry, but just praise the Lord and love Him and be rejuvenated like an old eagle. When it came to the closing night of this meeting, the week of meeting there in the Chinese church, a young woman who had recently come from Hong Kong came to me and said to me, "Dr. Moon, do you think I could have some time with you this week to counsel? I'd like to talk to you." And I set out to explain to her all that I'd been through and what I was planning for that coming week, and I just shuddered at the thought of having that disrupted. Not in any selfish intent, but in self-preservation intent. So I tried to explain it to her, and I was fumbling around trying to not hurt her feelings, but to get the message across. And so she said, "Ah," she took my arm, just about like this, said, "Ah, Dr. Moon, you have been so busy working for Jesus," she underscored the "for," "working for Jesus, that you haven't taken enough time to be with Jesus." And I said, "Right on, little sis. You let me have this week to spend time with Jesus, and I'll get an appointment to see you after the week." The communion with Christ must have priority over our work for Him. Also, communion with Christ enables us to live spiritual life. And additionally, communion with Christ enables our lives to be holy. A third principle in our Lord's plan for successful ministry is a commission from Christ. Look at verse 14 again. The first line says, "Then He appointed 12. And the third line says, "That He might send them out to preach." The commission from Christ to preach has a strong New Testament mandate. You'll find it in the statements of the Great Commission. You'll find it in the sending forth of the 12. You will find it in the sending forth of the 70. Time will not allow the consideration of the scores and scores of references to preaching throughout the New Testament. The commission from Christ to preach can be defined by a composite of the pertinent Greek vocabulary that has to do with preaching. Once the young professor said to me, knowing that I'd written tons of material about homiletics and was taught at that time more than 7,000 students homiletics in the undergraduate and graduate. He said to his class, not to me, they did it to me. He said, we can't find any clear instructions in the Bible about homiletics, so we're free to develop our own theories about preaching. Ooh. That penetrated me to the death. Because years before, and he knew this, years before, I'd published a textbook entitled Principles for Preachers, and in that textbook, I did my very best at all points to go back to what the scripture says about preaching. And so I had traced some of the most pertinent words that are to be found there. Words that indicate, first of all, that preaching is to be proclamational. Caruso, meaning to proclaim as an herald or as an ambassador. Secondly, it is to be personal. Lario, meaning to converse, to tell, to talk it out. Indicating intimate, personal conversation. We wouldn't be amiss in our translation if we translated that to gossip, the gospel. Just go around talking the gospel, gossiping the gospel. Thirdly, it is to be experiential, martyreo, meaning to testify from the viewpoint of an eyewitness and not from hearsay. The kind of testimony that says, I was there when it happened, and I guess I ought to know. And then it is good news to Evangelion, meaning good news, good message, glad tidings. And finally, in this regard, it is to be Christ-centered. Our preaching is to be Christ-centered, kerygma. Meaning the proclamation. You can study the kerygma in your New Testament. You'll find that there were four or five themes that constantly was in the mind and in the mouth of the preachers that formed the gospel content, the core of the gospel. And it all centered around Christ. The primary commission from Christ is to preach. When we consider the models left for us by the 12 of our passage, we note that they administered, they wrote, they took offerings, they counseled, they taught, they baptized, they disciplined, they ordained, and they did much more. But their primary commission was to proclaim the gospel through preaching. Our final and fourth principle for success in ministry is a chrisma of Christ, by which I mean an anointing of Christ. In verse 15 we read, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Here I'm using the word chrisma because it's by metonymy, that is, by name change, seems to gather up all that we mean by authority and power and unction and anointing. The primary purpose for the charisma of Christ in our preaching is deliverance from Satan and reconciliation with God, not oratory per se. Jesus related that his personal charisma was enablement for preaching and deliverance. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and following, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to mend the brokenhearted, and to set liberty those that are bound, and to set the captive free." And he said, preaching is going to do that. It's upon me to do that. And I've adopted that without thinking I have any likeness to the Lord other than claiming his word for myself. I never go to the pulpit, but what I say, at least under my breath, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And it was effective, not only for Jesus, but for his disciples as well. Matthew chapter 16, verse 20, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. Paul also related preaching and charisma, the dynamic of the Spirit in his own ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power." I think that can more literally be translated, demonstration of the power of the Spirit. Paul's understanding was that anointed preaching is a demonstration of deliverance. I personally long believe that there is no better sanction of what one is preaching than for God to demonstrate his power in the saving of souls and the healing of bodies and the baptizing of spirits in the very middle of the preaching. Now, that was hard for me to accept because, you know, I think preaching is a thing, and I don't want to be interrupted by anybody for any purpose. But I had to revise my attitude about that when I carefully read Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 48. If you want a biblical sanction of what I'm saying, consider Peter's sermon to Cornelius and his Gentile associates and some Jews who'd come there with Peter. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 44 through 46, it reads, "While Peter was still preaching these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word," verse 45, "and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also," verse 46, "for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." And you know what Peter did? He immediately, after that, according to verse 47 and 48, Peter immediately organized a baptismal service. And he was so excited that he forgot the Trinitarian baptismal formula. and he baptized in Jesus' name only. He was a Unitarian, a oneness. But Paul got him straightened out on that. Please forgive my foolishness for the moment, and I'll try to not do it again. The act of the apostles associated charisma with preaching and with performance. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 33, it says, "Now, Lord, look on their threat, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word," verse 30, "by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus," verse 31, "and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled
was taken, and they were all killed. And they spoke the word of God boldly, with the free and great power.